Well, in deciding on what to speak on this morning, I had a lot of different things to look at. And for some reason, this verse and this scripture kept coming back to me. And the news, I'm one that likes to watch the news. Billy knows I'll stay up at night just to watch the news. My grandmother used to watch the news, and I really go out there sometimes and watch the news with her. But news is interesting. If you look in the dictionary, news is a repeat of a recent event. That's one definition. A previously unknown information. And it can be thought of as something having a specified influence or an effect. And I know today we are remembering, and today is a time that we reflect on the tragedy of 9/11. And that was a wake-up call for America. But it wasn't the only wake-up call that America's had. I was talking with someone this morning on December the 7th, 1942, I think it was. There was another one. 41, was it? 41, thank you. I thought I was wrong on that. Thank you for keeping me straight. I thought it was 41. But I don't know why I said 42. But it's a day that as one president said, we live in infancy. But 9/11, just as tragic. But it may have been because it was a little bit farther off. And at that time, news was not as close as it is now with television and all that. But tragedy of a site is interesting. And I was thinking about it this week, how tragedy sometimes affects people differently. But I also think about it as how close you are to the tragedy. But those people that were on the plane, those people that were in the building that lost their lives in this firemen, that was a day in which their life ended. But those families that remained and those that watched had to live with that memory. Other accidents that happen sometimes affect people that are immediate, they're close to the situation. But yet the further you get away from the situation, that is, like you may be a family or you may hear about it. I know that recently a young lady lost her life over here in a tragic accident. And her family, that was very, very sad and very, very tragic. But to some people, just maybe heard it or read it in the newspaper, they may not have thought much of it. But the reason I'm talking about that is because there's a tragedy in the church that is spoke of in Revelation. And John spoke of a lot of tragedies in the church. Matter of fact, there were seven churches in the first two chapters 2 and 3. And he talked about a lot of commendations to these churches, good things that they were doing. But he also talked about some bad things that they were doing. But when he came to the church at Laodicea, he didn't have any commendations. This church was a church that was wealthy. The people there was from a wealthy society. They had a good industry going. They made a salve that was, in other words, they had a lot of interest in medicine, so they made a salve that was curing eyes. And they just thought they had everything. But God called them out on something that is kind of interesting, lukewarmness. And I wanted to share with you a couple of things this morning about that and its effect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, the way it came about was that the town there in Laodicea had aqueducts that came in, and they brought water from the hot springs. But by the time it got there, it was either still too hot to drink, maybe, but it was too warm, more likely. But it wasn't really cold and refreshing. It wasn't never perfect, so they had a lot of trouble adjusting, and I guess the engineering wasn't very well there, Donna. But that's one reason I think that Jesus Christ used that metaphor of lukewarmness, that it left a bitter taste in his mouth. And he said that, you know, I'd rather for you to be hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I just can't stand that, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. But as I said, people that are cold, You know, cold-hearted people lead lives that we pretty much know how they lead. They don't apologize for their behavior. Then we know where they stand. They don't pretend to be something that they're not. But lukewarm people lead fraudulent lives, and they do a lot of harm to the gospel. And if you look at some of these things that I feel like that, I guess, we find in lukewarm people, one of the first ones is the prayerlessness, that they've lost their prayer life. They don't pray as fervently as they had before. Prayer is a godly work that springs forth from a spirit-filled heart. And that's usually the very first thing that'll go in a person that becomes lukewarm. They don't pray as much as they should, or as often as they should, or as hard as they should. Another thing that happens for the person that becomes lukewarm, and I'm speaking for myself because, you know, we all are have times in our lives where we cool off, where we get a little complacent, where we get a little relaxed. Is that they are unstirred by God's word. When we read God's word, we're supposed to be awakened. We're supposed to be moved. It's supposed to rouse us up. It's supposed to lead us into a transformation. And if your heart is open to God's word, then it'll change your life. But now for a lukewarm person, it's more like casual reading. They could take it or leave it. They read a little bit of God's word and they get kind of, lose interest in it and put the Bible down. I don't find that always the case when I'm reading God's word, because I can't put the Bible down. I can't quit reading. But that's one of the things that happens when a person is lukewarm. And again, these are things that harms the church and harms the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next thing is they become disobedient to God's word. They know what the holy truth is, but they forget real quickly who they are. In James, he describes this as a person that looks himself in the mirror and he sees himself and says, I'm a Christian. I'm God's chosen person. God has chosen me. I'm a born-again person. But then when he walks away from the mirror, he quickly forgets who it was in that mirror. He gets caught up in the world. Its effects. Another thing that a lukewarm person does is that they have a little regard for the lost. This may be one of the things that God spoke to me about a lot in the last week or so, and I've been thinking about this. When you see reports on people that are lost or are desperate, you know, the lukewarm, they don't even respond. They just remain unstirred. They just take it and just let it roll off their backs. But those people that are on fire for the Lord, they see the cry. They respond. And that's just like Ben was saying. You have people down east that today can't get back to their homes. Their houses are still flooded. Some of them are still messed up. Still, debris needs to be cleared. A lot of them has just been able just to get back into houses or get back in towns, but still all that debris is there. There's a lot that has to be cleaned up down there. And it's difficult for a person to do that. And that's why if you can, something like that would be something you could respond to. But a lukewarm person says, well, I got too many other things going on in my life to take time off to go help somebody else. I got my own yard to mow or my own bushes to trim or something of that nature. One of the next things I think that you'll find a lukewarm person will do is they become irregular at attending meetings like church, choir practice, or other things that you're involved in. They just don't, they let their own personal, desires or whatever come into place of coming and meeting and worshiping together in God's house. They come to church, but it's only at their convenience when they can come. If there's something else more important, they'll take their time about coming. David, in one of his Psalms, said that 1 hour or one day in the Lord's presence is worth 1,000 days out of his presence. And he says, I would just be glad to be at the door of heaven. Just open the door. Just be that close. So David knew, even though he didn't live the perfect life, he knew the importance of being close to God and to being together. And probably the last thing that I think you find in lukewarm is that they are indifferent towards the apathy in the church. When I say apathy, you know, that there's other people that's lukewarm. They could care less about being other people being lukewarm. They could care less about a person that is lost. Even their own kin folks or their brothers or sisters are not saved, and they could care less. They just don't care. And it's not because they themselves don't feel the need, but it's because they have lost that fire that they had when they first met the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of all the bad news, if you will, in one part. And that's not what Jesus Christ did. He didn't come here, or he didn't speak in Revelations to just give all the bad news. The title of the sermon was The Good News for the Lukewarm. And this is where we find this. First of all, we find it in God's caring. He says, I know your works, but he says, I would thou wert not cold or hot. He wishes we would make our mind up, that we would be on fire for him. He also tells them that you may think you have everything. Matter of fact, he said, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, they thought they had everything. You know, talk about an indifferent person in the church. They think that it ought to stay like it is. The carpet ought to stay like it is. The lighting ought to stay like it is. The building ought to stay like it is. We're doing good. When you could do improvements to make God's house better. They just come sing the same old songs. Just don't change the songs. Just don't change the way we present things. But a person that's kind of a lukewarm person, a person that's kind of indifferent. But God says, you may think you're just right. You're sitting there, but you're not. You're naked. You're blind. And he furthermore goes on and says that as many as I love. So this is the thing I see here. Jesus Christ was talking to John, and he was to share this. He wrote it down. It's a revelation. It's a revealing about the state of the church at this time. And it can be the state of the church now 2,000 some years later. He says, as many as I love. He says, I wouldn't tell you this if I didn't love you. And I don't know how many times I got a whipping. My father said, I'm doing this because I love you. Well, I wish you wouldn't love me that much. But he says, I rebuke you and I chastise you. So he said, be quick, therefore, and repent. He said that to all seven churches. He says, repent and be quick. Now, if you think that you have some of these characteristics in your life, then I have two words that you can use. And it's simply not. Simply knock. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus Christ is right there. And all we've got to do is to knock. And he says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is the cure for lukewarmness. And I'm saying this because the way I interpret it, you can be meanest person in the world. And God says, well, you're that way. You chose to be that way. But here's a person that's doing harm to the gospel that thinks, and he takes, you know, he puts on the credit of being a Christian, but he doesn't live like a Christian. He's harming the gospel to no ends. And he said, I can help you. Just open the door, and I'll come in, and I will sup with you. And that doesn't mean necessarily eating. It means that we'll join in our relationship. That's the important thing to me this morning. The question I'm asking you is your relationship with our Lord and our Savior. Notice, Jesus Christ is called a lot of things. In the very beginning, he said, the Amen, a true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's known by different things, but he's also known as our Lord. He has to be our Lord first, and then our Savior. And he'll come and he'll help you. But what will be the result of this? Every time he talked about it, all the churches, he says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Wouldn't that be great to sit with Jesus Christ? Now, he's sitting at the right hand of God, but he invites us to sit with him, to enjoy his view. Even as I have overcame. See, Jesus Christ had to overcome a lot. He took on the sins of the world. And I am set down with my Father in this. So he's saying it's true. Just as I said earlier one time, that Jesus Christ did not lie. He says, I've gone to heaven to prepare a mansion or room for you. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. So he didn't have to have an ear. Listen to that simple knock. And open the door. And Jesus Christ can come into your life and renew the fire that may be just a little warm, heat you back up, so you will be a burning witness for our Lord and Savior. Not a deterrent to the gospel, but something that will help the gospel be spread. And others will see in you the love of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. I do thank you for the words that you've given us. I know it's hard to admit sometimes, dear God, that we are lukewarm. And we have neglected what we should do for you in the gospel. But we open the door. We're asking you, dear Heavenly Father, to come in. And that's you've got the power. We can't do it on our own. We can't change ourselves. No matter how hard we want to do, we want independent-minded people we are. Stiff-necked. We think we can do it on our own. We think we've got everything whooped. But we can't. We need you, Lord. We need your help. We need your power. We're opening that door this morning in our minds and our heart and asking that you come in and sit with us. We thank you again for your love and your patience with us. And thank you again, dear Heavenly Father, for sending us your Son. That he, dear Heavenly Father, will become the bride of the church. And for those saints that are righteous, that we will have a white robe, that we will have everything we need in heaven. We thank you again for that promise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue now in our worship by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 348. sing softly and tenderly.